Man, we have some awesome... God has gifted us, hasn't He? Thank you for using those gifts to bless the church in such a way that really spoke to my heart. I hope it spoke to yours. Today, the message is focusing on the second part of our church vision. So, as a way of review, let's take a look at our vision, what it is that God has placed us here for. Let's start off with our purpose statement as a whole. Our purpose of IBC is, say it with me, transforming lives through Christ's message. Okay. For those of you who may be new, I don't know if you heard that, but it's transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. That's why we're here. And what kind of a church are we to look like? In our foyer, we have a statement there that many of you signed. How long has it been? 1 or 2 years? Has it been two? Going on 2? Many of you signed that. Raise your hand if you signed that form in the back. Not that form, that poster. Raise your hand if you signed that. You were here when you signed it. There were a bunch of us that signed that. And sometimes it does good to go back and take a look at what it is that we signed. What did you put your name to? And there's 5 parts to our vision of what kind of church we are to look like. There's L-I-V-E-S, lives, because we're about transforming lives. The L stands for what? Love. Oh, life. Sorry, life. Thank you. Just testing. It stands for life. We're to be a church of life. The I? Infectious love. A church that's love is infectious. V? Vibrant growth. And that's about us as Christians, followers of Christ, becoming totally committed, dedicated followers of Christ and growing in our spiritual walk with Him. The E? Evangelism. That's extending beyond ourselves and sharing the good news with others, bringing them into the church and building them up here with us. And the S? Service. Using gifts that God has given to us in service, in serving others, in serving the body in its greater part. But today I want to focus on the second part, which is infectious love. Infectious love. Do we have the words on screen? Okay. Here we go. There's 2 parts to this. Would you read with me? Let's read this together. Here we go. It is our desire to be a church that truly reflects our community and its diversity of people. To be a place that is truly multicultural, where diversity is appreciated and embraced, while racism and segregation is discouraged. We also will be a place where sinners are embraced, accepted, and lovingly shown God's desire to forgive and transform. We will be a church that holds firm our core beliefs, shows Christian liberty in others, and love in all things. This has to do with infectious love. Are we to be a church that people walk in and find acceptance? No matter where they're from, no matter their background, are they going to come in and find this is a place where God's love is truly being shown? Or are they going to come into a place where there's a bit of division, there's cliques, there's this group, and this group, and don't you come and sit in our group? This is my seat. I sit here every week. Once in a while, and I like what we've done a few times recently, shuffle the seats. Everyone up. When the music stops, sit down somewhere else. It's good for us sometimes. Amen? It's good for us. A place of infectious love. And so today, I want to give some practical ways to show love to infectious people. Show love, infectious love. Some practical ways to show infectious love. Every day we're going to encounter many kinds of people. Some people are easy to love. You get no points for loving people who are easy to love. I'm easy to love. You don't get points for loving me. But there are people who are difficult to love. And you know them. Look to the person next to you. That's probably one sitting next to you. Amen? Some people are very difficult. Some people aren't. Some are inspiring to be with. Others are very irritating to be with. And the fact is, so many of the problems that we have in life are relational problems. When your relationships are bad, life really stinks. You can have lots of money. You can have your nice car, your nice house, a nice job. You can have your nice vacations. But if your relationships are bad, life really stinks, doesn't it? When your relationships are stressed, it's just none of this other stuff means anything. So it's very important that we learn how to get along with people. I'm going to take a look at some practical tips from the book of James chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open to James 3. That's where we're going to park and focus on most of the message. Verse 18 is kind of the key verse in my mind to this chapter. Verse 18. Would you read verse 18 with me? James 3:18 says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of..." So my question to you is, are you one of those peacemakers this morning? Are you a peacemaker? James says that every day in every relationship we're planting some seeds. They may be seeds of anger, seeds of jealousy. They may be seeds of peace, seeds of encouragement, seeds of confidence, seeds of security. They could be seeds of insecurity. But we're planting seeds in our relationships every day. And so we inevitably will reap what we plant. We will reap what we sow in relationships, in our family, in our husbands, in our wives, our kids. The seeds that we plant are the seeds that we sow. He says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." That's what I want, and I believe that that's what you want. How do we do that? How do we do that? First of all, we need some wisdom. We need wisdom. We need to learn how to be wise in the way we act to people, because often we act in foolish ways and we often provoke the exact opposite response of what it is that we really want. Amen? Sometimes we provoke the exact opposite of the thing that we're intending. Husbands, have you been there? You say the wrong, stupid things and you're getting the exact opposite reaction from your wife that you were trying to get to begin with. And you just bang your head and say, "Why did I say those stupid things?" You ever wish you could take back something? Common sense is not so common, is it? A lot of smart people are not necessarily wise. A lot of very educated people are not necessarily wise when it comes to relationships. That's the truth. You can have 100 degrees behind your name, but when it comes to relationships, you're an idiot. James, in this passage, he defines wisdom. He shows how it's different from human wisdom. And then he shows how it operates. Take a look at verse 13 with me. He says it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It has everything to do with our relationships and our characters. Nothing to do with just intelligence, but our relationships and character. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." You want to be wise? He says it's going to show in your life, in the things that you're doing, in your humility. But that comes from wisdom. Now imagine James coming to IBC. The Apostle James, he comes and he stands on the platform and he looks out and he says, "May I see a show of hands of all those who are wise?" And some of you who are not smart enough, you raise your hand up in the air and you say, "Yes, that's me." And he would look at you and say, "Now prove it. Show it to me. Show it to me. Let me see this." Look at verse 14. James says a lack of wisdom causes all kinds of problems. Verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. He says a lack of wisdom causes all kinds of disorder, problems, chaos, confusion, difficulties in relationships. How about you? Are you having difficulty at home? Is your life a mess? Is there chaos at home or at work? If you can't get it together, James says you lack wisdom. But the good news is this, that God wants to give wisdom liberally. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of me. Ask of God who gives liberally. So there's a good start and there's hope. There is hope. And this morning we're going to test your wisdom to see how wise you really are. And this test is going to kind of come from verse 17. It says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, and impartial and sincere. So before we go into our test, let's pray, ask God to speak. Father, Lord, you are good. I know you're good. Sometimes our lives, though, are in trouble. Sometimes our lives are in chaos and there's a mess. And it's because of our relationships that we have. And today, Lord, we're seeking your wisdom. Lord, within this church, we pray and we ask for unity. In our homes, Father, we need unity. We need peace. We need wisdom that only comes from you. So today, Lord, as we take a look at these things from your word, I pray that you would challenge us, challenge our hearts. Lord, if we lack wisdom, if we don't have the right kind of wisdom, I pray this morning, Lord, that we would, in desperation, just come to you and say, God, I need that kind of wisdom that comes from you in my life, in my relationships. That's what I need. In Jesus' name, amen. So from that verse 17, we're going to take a look at some things, some tests in our life. To show this kind of godly wisdom in my relationships, number one, I won't compromise my integrity. It says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all what? First of all, pure. I cannot compromise my integrity. If I'm really genuine, if I'm wise, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to try to manipulate you. I'm not trying to be deceitful. I need to be a person of integrity. All relationships are built on trust. Trust and respect. I found it interesting, not too long ago, I was reading about the man who invented the lie detector. You know that machine that they plug to you and it determines your heart rate, I guess. And if you're telling a lie, somehow it detects there's a change. There's something going on inside. And your body has a hard time lying. You may lie with your mouth and your brain, but your body kind of gives it away that he's not on the up and up. And this guy, his name was Leonard Keeler, Dr. Keeler. And he invented this and he tested it on some 25,000 people. And he came to a conclusion. You know what that was? Most people lack integrity. Most people are liars. Most people are liars. So I've taken the liberty to hire one of these machines here, and we'll have it in the foyer after church. And I look forward to seeing the results here. I'm sure it will be different. Amen? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. By the way, there's an Old Testament book of wisdom, and there's a New Testament book of wisdom. James is the New Testament book of wisdom, practical wisdom in Christian living. It really is very practical. It gets right down to the heart of the matter. But Proverbs is the Old Testament equivalent. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "The man of integrity walks securely." That's what I want in my life. I want to walk securely, not worried. Not worried. It's been said that there is no man that has a good enough memory to be a habitual liar. I don't have a good enough memory to be a habitual liar. One day I'm going to get caught out in my own lies. And if I go around lying to this person, that person, I got to remember what I said to this person, and then I can't forget it next time I see them. And then over here I got to say something else, and that's not walking with integrity, is it? And that adds to stress, and you build up stress. But when you are walking with integrity, you can walk upright. Not saying without problems, but at least you can walk upright knowing that you don't have to try to remember this and that person and what you said here and what you said here and what this person thinks you are and what this person thinks you are. You can walk with integrity. Number two, he said, it's then in verse 17, then peace loving. So number two is this, I won't provoke anger. I won't provoke anger. You know what really amazes me is that there are some people who take great pleasure in kind of getting a reaction out of people and provoking people. If you're one of those people in here, shame on you. If you're one of those people, raise your hand. Or raise your hand if the person next to you is one of those people. That way we'll get more honest answers. Well, thank you very much, Clive. I appreciate that. Honest response. He's in big trouble after church today. So much for lunch, huh? There's some people that take great pleasure in this, provoking, just for the sake of it. I see that a lot with kids. My kids, sometimes we're driving along and someone just hollering in the back, screaming, getting upset. And I take a look back and one of my kids is kind of sitting there and you can see pleasure on his face. I did that. Pleasure on it. And it's funny as a kid. But the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But foolishness needs to be knocked out of us by the time we're adults and we don't keep seeking to provoke. I don't want to provoke anger. I don't want to make people angry. Wise people work at maintaining a harmony. They're not always looking for a fight. There are some people who are always looking for a fight. Some people disagree with everything and they enjoy it. They thrive on it. If you're smart, you don't want to antagonize people though. Look at Proverbs 20 verse 3. It says, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife. But every fool is quick to quarrel." It says any fool can jump into a fight in an argument. But it's a man's credit. It's to a man's honor, the one who seeks to bring peace and tries to avoid strife. I'm not saying there's not a time that you're going to have a strife and a conflict. That's not the point. It's not avoiding things. But it's that we're not seeking to provoke it and take pleasure in it. What is it that causes arguments? I wrote down three things, and I'd like you to know these three as well. What is it that causes arguments? First of all, we see comparing can cause arguments. Comparing. You're just like your father was. Why can't you be more like Juanita's husband? Don't ever say that one, okay? You're asking for a fight. If you're divorced, remarried, or my first husband never did that. In the book of 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about comparing. It says, this is foolish. This is unwise to compare one with another. And it's a source of arguments. Comparing. Number two, condemning. It's all your fault. And you lay on the guilt. And you use words like, you always, or you never. You always do that. You never do this. I read a quote once that said, you can bury a marriage with a lot of little digs. You get that? You can bury a marriage with a lot of little digs. A dig is a poke. Comparing, condemning, and number three is contentiousness. Basically, some need to learn not to sweat the small stuff. You know that expression? Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't focus and worry about all the small things. There are some things that come in your life that you can let it go. You don't have to make an issue out of everything. If you make an issue out of everything in a relationship, man, you're going to stress relationships continually. But there are some things that you're able to let go and be gracious about. And a relationship that shows a lot of grace, because listen, if you don't, you know, you make a lot of mistakes too. And you want that kind of graciousness back in your life, show graciousness. Don't be contentious. Don't seek to provoke anger. How are we doing with our tests so far? Number one is that I won't compromise integrity. I want to walk with integrity. Number two is I won't provoke anger. That's not my mission, my goal. Are we doing good so far? Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, it's quiet. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. No, don't say thank you to me. I won't provoke anger. Number three is this. I won't belittle your feelings. James 3:17 said, wisdom is a pure, peace-loving, considerate. Considerate means simply being mindful of other people's feelings, the feelings of other people. A common mistake many people make is that if I don't feel the way you feel, then your feelings must not be valid and I can rubbish them. Or it's illogical. Or they're silly. That's a mistake. Don't belittle, don't minimize someone else's feelings on it. When me and Jennifer have a problem, we don't have problems, but when we do, and there's a conflict, there's a disagreement, and I think that her feelings are just, they don't make any sense. There's no real rationale or point to them. Guess what? I still have a problem. Right? It doesn't matter. They may be irrational. I'm glad she's not here, but they may be irrational. They may make no sense at all, but guess what? It's still my problem. Because she's my wife. We have a relationship. If one half of us are unhappy and there's a problem, we both have a problem. And so I cannot, I'll be a fool to minimize or to belittle her feelings on it, because it affects me greatly. James says wise people are considerate. You don't have to understand everyone's feelings. We may not understand them all, but we must be considerate of them. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. There's two tongues here, or two ways that we speak. One is speaking life, words of encouragement, words of healing, words that show consideration. There's another way of speaking, and that is speaking words of death, words that crush people's spirits. Typically, we often react to people's emotions, and we can say things that hurt. And often we belittle a person's feelings. Do you ever play this game at home? My day can beat your day. A husband comes home and he's worn out and he's tired and he starts complaining. And he says, man, the traffic was really bad today. Oh, man, the boss got on to me and he really ripped into me and just ruined it for me. And on the way home, you know, someone cut me off and almost had an accident. And I just, oh, it's been an awful day, honey. And the wife says, oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you about my day. Junior put the cat in the toilet and I was cooking dinner and the beans burned. So don't come home and tell me how your day went. You weren't here and saw my day. You know what I'm talking about? Amen? But the truth is this. Both had a rough day. Amen? Both had a rough day. And James is saying, wisdom is being considerate. Saying, yes, I appreciate that. I know you've had a bad day. And let me tell you about my day too. I tell you what, it's like me. Ever since we had kids, and my wife went through the pain of childbirth, there is no pain that I can ever have that at all compares to my wife. Guys, I don't know if you realize this, but I can be sick, really, really sick on my deathbed and say, honey, and I'm throwing up and heaving, and I always get the same, yes, but you don't know what it's like to give birth to a child, amen? So don't tell me about pain. You don't know about pain. She needs to be sensitive to my feelings too. So wisdom says, I won't belittle your feelings. I don't want to rubbish them because I don't understand them, because I don't feel them, because I want to focus on myself, but I'm not going to belittle your feelings. Number four is this. How are we doing so far? Want to walk with integrity? I don't want to provoke anger. That's not my purpose. I want to promote peace and unity. Third, I won't belittle your feelings. And number fourth is an important one. I won't be overly defensive. Overly defensive. It says that wisdom is, the word it says is submissive. In the King James and in some others it says easy to be entreated. This word submissive is not the same kind of submissive that it says, you know, wives submit to your husbands. It's a different word. And it means some different things. But it means that you are approachable. You are reasonable. It means you're not easily offended by something that someone says. Have you ever known someone who takes offense to everything? And they're constantly offended. We have a word for that. It's a saying. We say they're walking around with, you know, something to do with a shoulder? A chip on the shoulder. Saying, go ahead, I dare you. Knock it off. And they walk around and they're easily offended. You looked at me funny. I didn't like the way you shook my hand this morning. It seemed like you were trying to wrestle me to the ground. And you ever shake hands with guys and they try to show you their strength and it kind of becomes a competition? I won't be easily or overly defensive. It doesn't mean just submissive. I'm going to submit to you. But it means that I am reasonable. I am open to ideas, to suggestions. So my question is, are you a reasonable person? Can your kids reason with you? Can your wife reason with you? Or are you labeled as unreasonable? Easily offended. Very sensitive. Overly defensive about things. Listen, I believe maturity. Part of maturity is saying, you know, is not being overly defensive, overly sensitive. And as mature believers in Christ, we need to understand this. We can't be overly defensive and sensitive. It's not good for relationships. It's not good for relationships in the church. It's not good for relationships at home. Some families live their lives in another expression. I'm full of them today. Like they're walking on eggshells. You ever heard that one? Okay, you're walking on eggs. And you want to walk very carefully so that you don't break anything. And sometimes in the home, it's like that. You want to be very careful when you come in. You don't want to upset Dad today. You know, he might blow up and everyone's going to be unhappy then. If Dad's upset, everyone's upset. Or if Mom's upset, everyone's upset. And some of you teenagers, your parents are walking on eggshells around you because you're being overly sensitive sometimes about some things. You're being overly defensive. And people around you are walking on eggshells. And they can't be open, they can't be honest, they can't share things with you. That's not good anywhere. That's not good in the church. It's not good at home. It's not good at work. It's not good for relationships. Are people afraid of you because you're so defensive? I read about a preacher's 5-year-old daughter. A pastor had a 5-year-old daughter, and he noticed that she always watched him bow his head for a moment before starting his sermon. He would always take a moment, bow his head, and she noticed. And one day she asked him why. "Well, honey," he began, proud that little 5-year-old girl was paying attention to the messages. He says, "I'm asking the Lord to help me to really preach a good sermon that day." And she thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, how come he doesn't do it, Dad? How come God doesn't help?" So, the point is, we can't be overly defensive. Amen? 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 Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, I hope you're with me. Number 5 is this. How are we doing? How are we doing? Good. Number 5, I won't emphasize your mistakes. Verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, "Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit." It's full of what? Mercy. Full of what? Mercy. Are you full of mercy? Do you have that special gift of mercy with people? Do you jump on people every time they blunder, every time they make a mistake, every time they fumble? Do you jump on them? 2 guys were at a convention with their wives and they were long lost friends. And they sat in a lobby and they were talking all night long. They knew they would be in trouble with their wives for staying up all night talking. They went back to their rooms. The next day, they happened to see each other. "What did your wife think?" "I walked into the room," he said, "and my wife got historical." "Don't you mean hysterical?" She said, "No, historical. She told me everything I ever did wrong." This leads me to another important thing about relationships too, when you do things for somebody else, I want to encourage you, as your pastor, when you do things for people, don't do it expecting something in return. For example, if you invite someone over to your place for dinner, don't do it and then 2 weeks later say, "Hey, why haven't they asked us over for dinner?" We had them over 2 weeks ago. They haven't even, invited us. That's not right. Listen, that's not helpful. When you give, give. Expect nothing back. If I ask you over to my place, I'm not doing it to say, "Okay, now I want you better be asking me back next time." Or if we go out and I buy you a coffee, next time I keep a tab and you better pay. If I want to buy you coffee, I'll buy. And I'm not going to get upset when you don't buy next time. That's not good. It's not right. It's not helpful. It's destructive to relationships. If you invite me over, just invite me over. And I have appointments on Thursday and Friday this week from 12 to 1 o'clock and from 5 to 6 o'clock in the evening. So I'm just kidding. But if you invite me over, do it because you want to and because you're giving. But don't expect the following that I'll do. I may. We love to have people over. We try to. It's often hard to get around to everybody, you know. But do it because you're wanting to give. Don't emphasize people's mistakes, though. Don't focus on mistakes. Show mercy, I guess. Show mercy. I haven't seen this, but I heard about a movie called Pay It Forward. And the focus, apparently, of this movie was a young boy doing some research on how can a young change the world somehow. And the idea was every time you would do something for somebody else, you know, say, I don't want anything in return. Just do something for somebody else. Pay it forward. Don't pay me back. I'm not interested in, you know, you paying me back. But do something good for somebody else. Be an encouragement to somebody else. Give of yourself to somebody else. And apparently this kind of just spread. And it was like, again, I haven't seen it, but it apparently was an amazing story of how these small things can really affect in a big way. If everyone focuses on giving, on paying it forward instead of, say, pay me back. If I'm wise, I won't emphasize your mistakes. I will show mercy. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter or speaks about it, brings it up every time, gets historical, separates close friends. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. Good fruit is kind actions. It's something that you do. You don't just sow sympathy. You don't just say, I feel for you. You brought it all on yourself, though. You deserve this. But you do something about it. You can do something about it. Show kindness. Don't emphasize mistakes. And finally, number 6, I won't disguise my own weakness. Wisdom is impartial, James 3:17, and sincere. These two words, impartial and sincere, are very similar in Greek, which the New Testament was written in. They're very similar words. They sound a lot alike because they come from the same word. And it sounds like hypocrite. Hypocrite. Back long ago, a hypocrite, that's what they used to call people who were on stage actors. And when they would act, they would often carry masks with them and they'd put it in front of them. And the mask would show anger or happiness or sadness or whatever their character was to be portraying. And sometimes they would have 3 to 6 different masks. And they'd come out and they'd say their lines holding their mask in front of them. And these, they didn't call them actors at the time, they called them hypocrites. They were people who portrayed a mask and they wore a mask in front of everybody. And that's where our word hypocrite comes from. James says if you're wise, you're not going to be a hypocrite in front of people. You're not going to carry that mask. You're not going to be a phony. You don't wear masks and try to be somebody or something that you're not. Be sincere. When it comes to your relationships, wisdom is sincerity. Wisdom is not trying to be somebody you're not. Wisdom is not trying to hide your imperfections and your faults, and we all have them. And sometimes, you know, we don't want to admit it, but everyone around us knows our imperfections, and you're the only one who's refusing to accept them. Wisdom is impartial and sincere. Proverbs 28. Verse 13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. He who conceals and tries to cover up his imperfections, he's not going to get ahead. And that includes in your relationships. Your relationships. How do I get this wisdom? How have you done on this test today? I won't compromise my integrity. I won't provoke anger. I won't belittle your feelings. I won't be overly defensive and sensitive. I won't emphasize your mistakes. And I won't disguise my weakness. How have you done in these six items? Do you need wisdom with some of these? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him, what? Ask of God. And so I'm asking us today, together, let's ask God for this wisdom. Please stand. This wisdom is a gift from God. This wisdom that the Bible is talking about really can only come from Him. And I believe that there's many of us in this room right now that can't admit we need God's help in our relationships. We need God's wisdom in how to handle our relationships. None of us are perfect. I know that. And it's okay to admit that. I don't reckon any of us are 100% on all six of these items today. Which is why today I want us to get together to say, God, I ask for your wisdom, especially in regards to my relationships. These are some practical ways that we can show infectious love. And that is so important. This part of our vision of infectious love within the body of Christ, and beyond that, within our own individual families, is so important. Why? Because as I believe we even sang this morning, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Sometimes people, you know, they say, I don't want to just hear what you have to say about God. Show me. Don't just tell me. Let me see it. Let me see it. Is it working in your relationships? Maybe in your life there's some things in your relationships that first of all need to start with some confession. God, I have really been blowing it. I've not been showing mercy. I've not been walking with integrity. I've been overly defensive. I've been overly sensitive and people are kind of afraid to walk around me. We need to start with some confession. But God's church needs to be a place where infectious love is shown. And why do we call it infectious love? Because that kind of a love that we give is indeed infectious. It's a magnet. People are drawn to it. That kind of love and acceptance and mercy and grace that's shown, people are drawn to that. They crave it. And as we display it, people come and say, I want that. This is God's love in action. This is God's love working. With everybody's eyes closed, are there some in the room right now that would say, Pastor Ken, I have relationships in my life that for some reason or another, in some of these ways spoken of today, they're hurting. They're hurting. And I want to pray and ask God for wisdom, His wisdom this morning in handling these relationships. If that's you, and this morning you're going to say, God, give me your wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. If that's you, would you quietly lift your hand up and say, I want to pray that this morning. I want that in my life. I have relationships that are not just everything that they should be. Would you quietly lift up your hand? I see a number. Amen. Don't be ashamed. We're a church. We're not perfect. I see hands. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. And I praise the Lord for your openness and your honesty and not trying to be a hypocrite, not trying to put a mask on and just pretend. That doesn't help. But now, I want to ask you to pray in your heart to the Lord. Pray with me in your heart to the Lord. And let's ask God for this wisdom in our relationships together. Father in heaven, I pray first that you would forgive me of where, Lord, I have not shown wisdom in my relationships. And there have been some areas in my relationships, Lord, that have been hurt or that are suffering. And I acknowledge that, and I ask your forgiveness in that. Lord, most of all, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom today. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the wisdom to not compromise my integrity, to not provoke anger, that I wouldn't belittle the feelings of others. Lord, that I wouldn't be overly sensitive, that I won't emphasize others' mistakes, and Lord, that I would not disguise my weaknesses and try to hide behind masks. Lord, give me wisdom, Father, in my relationships. Your word says if anyone lacks wisdom, that he should ask, and that you give wisdom and you give liberally. So Lord, I'm asking today. And Father, as the pastor here, I pray that this church would still grab a hold of this vision of infectious love and what it looks like in our church, in our community. And that as one church, we would be a place that when people walk in these doors, they would say, wow, God is here. Something is happening. That they would find acceptance. Lord, even sinners who are stuck in their sin, Lord, that we would embrace them and receive them and show them your love and your desire to restore and forgive them. Father, that people from every walk would find that this is a place that they would be welcomed in and that there is truly infectious love that only comes from you. I pray, Lord, that you would mature us. Don't let us be Sunday morning Christians only, where we come, listen to a nice message, walk out, and live our lives without another thought of it. But Father, that we would be Monday Christians. Lord, help us to be mature and to know, Lord, how we must feed on your word daily, that we must feed on your word to build us up in the word. Become mature, become solid, become strong. Be discipled, Lord. Be willing and submissive to be discipled. Take advantage of our discipleship classes that we do. Lord, I pray that your church would reflect you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church says...